throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Do not call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened three times, and then it was pulled up to heaven again."
"Right then, three men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at their house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These six brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who was called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them as he had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift he gave us who believed in Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could stand in God's way?" When they heard this, they had no further objections and praised God, saying, "So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life."
Wonderful, fancy land that is cadet life. And again, we do need leaders. We want people to be continually involved in all aspects of our church. So that's one of the ways that some of you can perhaps get involved. So please take up that opportunity if that's landed on you. But great to have you with us as we continue this series in the book of Acts, and for a particularly significant moment. So let's ask God to help us as we look at that together. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. Father, we just ask that now, against everything else that might be in our minds and in our lives and on our plates at this particular moment, we might hear your voice speaking to us. Lord, this passage is about you wanting everyone to know your love. So may we know that love this morning. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, if we haven't yet met, my name is Graham. I'm one of the pastors here. Some of you already know that I am a twin. There you go. That's possibly a bit younger than cadets, maybe just at the bottom end of cadets. But that accounts for some things about me and my character. What can I say about Jeffrey, my twin? Surprisingly, he's tall. He's good looking, and he has a great sense of humour. But you'll just have to take my word for that. But twinness, I know you want to know which one is which, and I don't know. Twinness, though, may also have contributed to a slight tendency towards competitiveness between us and in me. But whatever else being a twin meant for myself and Jeff, it definitely attuned me and Jeff very sensitively, extremely sensitively, to the idea of favouritism, of preferential treatment. You see, we always got either exactly the same or exactly opposite. And opposite was better for people to work out who was who, of course, but it was the same but opposite colours, that sort of thing. That was how we had to be treated. Any deviation from that would be absolutely fraught for my parents or whoever else would try that sort of caper. The charge would be, that's not fair. He's got more. He's got better. It's just a charge of injustice. At Sunday lunchtime, when we got to drink as a family on our Sunday roast, grape juice is a real treat. That sensitivity went off the scale because the drinks would land in front of us and suddenly we'd be down at the left looking just to check out whether one's got a milliliter more or a fraction of a milliliter more or less. And if that was the case, he's got more than me. Oh, well, I put it. Oh, now he's got more than me. We'd always want a bit more than each other, but if the other got more, injustice, favouritism would be the charge. Now, in Australia today, the idea of favouritism appears pretty often, I think. It's in the language of discrimination and equality, isn't it? If someone is missing out and it cannot be clearly and satisfactorily supported why that should be the case, look out. That's discrimination, potentially on the grounds of where you're from, whether you're male or you're female, or any other letter of the alphabet, it seems, these days, how you identify with gender, on the basis of how much or how little you earn or have, on the basis of where you live, if you have a family or if you don't, and so on. And all of those things and more besides are species of favouritism, or can be the cause of favouritism. In one way or another, someone is getting more or getting something better than I am. They're getting more than me. And we hate it when that happens. If we're missing out on something good, don't you hate it when that happens? You're missing out on something good? Especially something that has been freely given to others who seem no more deserving than us. And possibly they might even be less deserving. Why on earth are they getting that? We hate that. We hate a parking ticket freely given to me when someone else was much more deserving. Well, that's the weirdness that can happen in our minds, isn't it? But we can also love it because the flip side, we don't mind. When I actually receive something cool, when I get something good, even though perhaps others are missing out, we don't mind that as much, do we? And so that says something about our hearts. And that can flip over to us thinking that when we do receive a good thing, whatever it is, it's because somehow we've deserved it. Somehow we've earned it. Somehow it is actually right for us to have this thing, and perhaps others don't deserve it as much. Acts chapter 10 and 11 in the Bible, and it'd be great if you had those open because it was a big passage. But they speak directly to this idea. Not on the level of what is trivial, or even on the level of what might be good and desirable, although it is that, but on the level of what matters most. What matters most of all for all of us here. And this may be something, as we look into it, that you don't yet see as important, what we're talking about this morning. But there is a time coming when every single person will realize that this is actually the most important thing. A restored relationship with the God who created each one of us. Because of all the injustice, the unfairness, the favoritism, the corruption, and everything else in this world, those things are what they are. We see them all over the place. And those things are going to be called out and given what they all deserve. And God is the one who's going to do that. God is the only one who can do that. He's going to do that. And all of us are going to be having a problem, really, on that day, if nothing changes. or if nothing has changed. The biggest crisis in this world, I wonder what you think that is. Well, let me tell you, it's not climate change. That's a big issue. It's not the biggest crisis in this world. That crisis is the coming judgment of God. And though it is coming, we don't know when, and it's a massive crisis, God tells us about a gift. A special gift that he's given, not because people deserve it. That wouldn't be a gift then, would it? But because of his love for the people that he's made. Because of his love for you and for me. His son Jesus dying on the cross. As he received the judgment and punishment of a holy God against all of that sin and fallenness that we experience in this world. As you read through the Bible, you might wonder what the Bible's all about. But when you get to this point in the Bible of Jesus coming, suddenly we're led into this thing that it's all about him. The whole of the Bible up to that point was all about Jesus. All about this gift of God being given to save people like us. And yet, the whole of the Bible up to that point, like most of the Bible, has been all about one particular nation, Israel, and one particular race, the Jews. And so when Jesus died under the title King of the Jews, the awkward question arises, well, what about everyone else? And so we have Acts 10 and 11. And we have a man named Cornelius. He's not a Jew. And we have another man named Peter, who is a Jew and a key leader in the new and growing Christian church. And God brings these two together and gives an awesome answer to that question, what about everyone else? It's possibly the biggest big idea there is in the whole of the Bible. Here it is. God offers his greatest gift to everyone. If there's a bigger idea than that that relates to us, I want to hear it. It's massive, isn't it? And so let's think about that. In the first point I've got this morning, that was a lengthy introduction. We're going to move through and look at this amazing gift, first of all, the gift of God for everyone. The reading that we had was straight off the bat, but when you caught up with the reader, we have Peter reflecting in chapter 11 on what's already happened in chapter 10. Peter's retelling what's happened. He's reporting it, though, to a bunch of people who need some convincing, or rather, to use the phrase that Paul introduced last week, which I quite liked, they needed their minds blown. That's what needed to happen. Have a look at verse 1 of chapter 11. The apostles and the believers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles, that's just non-Jews, also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." It's amazing how circumcision always comes up on Cadet Sunday. We're not going into that. But the news is heard. The Gentiles have received the word of God. And there's this immediate reaction in verse 2. And so when you read circumcised, read Jewish. For uncircumcised, read non-Jewish or Gentile. The Jewish believers criticized. You went into the house of non-Jewish people and ate with them. What are you doing, Peter? That's a scandal. Don't you know that's a scandal? And so he starts at the beginning, verse 4, and tells them all about it. And when he's done, in verse 18, we read this, "They had no further objections, and they praised God, saying, 'So then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life.'" See, it's not just for the few, this amazing gift. It's for the many. The greatest of all possible gifts is for everyone. And so it's worth pausing just to see what that gift actually is. And we get some ideas as we look through this passage. Have a look at verse 1. It has to do with receiving the Word of God. Have a look at verse 14. It's a message, Cornelius is told, through which you and all your household will be saved. Verse 15, it involves the arrival of the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit arriving and dwelling in people, coming into them with His power and His life. Wow. Verse 17, God gave them the same gift He gave us. How did He give it? How did we get it? Who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 18, so then, even to Gentiles, God has granted repentance that leads to life. Lots of different language there, but it's all about the same gift and how it comes and what it involves and what it looks like. It's the gift of God Himself, bringing life to people as they hear and they receive and they believe in Jesus. And they turn to Him from whatever they were pursuing. And they turn away from lives that lead to death to a life that's moving towards eternal life. You see, naturally, we're all living lives that lead to death, but there's this gift that can transform my life and your life into one that leads to life. There is such a gift. So given that there is such a gift, what do you want to do about it? Best gift ever? Even if you don't understand anything or much about it, sounds pretty good. And if it can do what it says it should be able to do, what are you going to do about it? Give me that gift. I want that gift, don't you? Here's a thought experiment. I like to think that if a comprehensive cure for an awful disease, so let's say cancer, awful, awful disease. If a comprehensive cure for cancer was found, I like to think that every effort would be made to make it available to all those who need it. Wouldn't you? I think that's a fair thing to think. The question is, though, if that were discovered, would that actually happen? Do you think that would actually happen? Who thinks it would? We like to think that it would, but we're actually not that confident that it would. In fact, we're pretty confident that it wouldn't work out in that way. Some other things would happen instead, I suspect we're all thinking. A whole bunch of people would be thinking, how much money can we make out of this? A cure for cancer? We've got people across the ultimate barrel here. Who deserves it most? Might be another way of thinking. My loved ones, look after them, maybe some others that I like. But then after that, it gets a bit sketchier. We start drawing lines. Don't really get along with them. Probably not going to offer it to those people. And while it would seem like a gift to humanity that such a cure becomes available, I actually reckon, and I think you'd agree, there'd be all sorts of people coming up with all sorts of schemes to make people earn it, to work out who deserves it, to find out how to get people to pay for it. How badly do you want it anyway? And the Jews, The nation of Israel needed to understand that the King of the Jews was not just the King for the Jews. Jesus Christ was the King for the Gentiles too. And so for the Jews to stand there and criticize that Peter went to, stayed with Gentiles, reveals perhaps an ugliness that doesn't understand at all the heart of God. We're pretty good at drawing lines, aren't we? Around groups, grouping ourselves, grouping others, usually to exclude or identify those who don't quite measure up in some way, shouldn't be able to participate because of some reason in whatever we're doing. One way we know we're pretty good at it is because of the amount that we do here today about being inclusive. Anti-discrimination, being politically correct, tolerance, all these ideas have to do with lines that we draw around particular groups in our society. This is for you and not for you. You can do this, but you can't. And God steps up to all of these groups, every person in this world. And where do you think he draws his line? Around everyone. That's where he draws his line. And then he points perhaps to Acts chapter 10 and 11 and says as clearly as he can possibly say it, the greatest of all gifts that I have is for you, plural, all of humanity. It's for all of you. Because God offers his greatest gift to everyone. You can have it. Whatever background you're from, whatever country you're from, however much you earn or don't earn, what's happened in your past, you can have this gift. You can have it. So do you want it? Do you want that gift? Now, some of us are saying, well, I don't want it. I've already got it. So you could probably look a bit happier. But if you've already got it, do you want others to have it? And how many others do you want to have it? As many as possible? As many as possible? Good. Because it wouldn't be the greatest thing if we had this gift, received this gift, gobbled that gift up, and then we're just happy that we got it. Maybe we can still think like that though. Maybe we still need our minds to be blown a bit more about this gift. Peter certainly did at this stage. It's very powerful, isn't it? The key leader of this new movement was not yet totally on board with God's plan, his scheme to offer his gift to everyone. And God sorted that out, didn't he? And so let's see, secondly, the vision that God gives to his servant. Seen the gift, it's for everyone, but here's the vision. And so to get Peter, to get this vision, God gives Peter a vision. It may have looked like the cadet's thing. It may not. I like the angel, though. That was cool. In chapter 10, we read about the circumstances leading up to this vision. It had to do with hunger. Some of you are hungry right now. Any of you in a trance? Because of your hunger. Well, Peter falls into a trance. He has a dream about food, funnily enough. Anyone dreaming about food right now? Lovely, juicy sausage. Not burnt, caramelized. Right? Sumptuous onions. It's coming up later. That dream will be a reality. But in verse 4, chapter 11, we hear about this dream. Starting from the beginning, Peter told them the whole story. I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles and birds. Then I heard a voice telling me, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." And so what's important here is who is speaking. And we're led into that by what Peter says. It's God, the Lord. And what the Lord then is telling Peter to do is also very, very important, isn't it? He tells Peter to kill and eat all of these things that are in this sheet, these animals, and so on. Kill and eat stuff that isn't clean. Again, not that it's dirty in the Snake Island way of dirtiness of food. But the Jews had a whole list of creatures that they were not allowed to eat. They're listed in places like the book of Leviticus. They're contained within their law. And they were unclean. Porky pigs come to mind, prawns, other stuff like that. They were unclean. And so, if this is a test on Jewishness that comes to Peter, well, he passes, doesn't he? He aces this test. Whoa, surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth. I'm a Jew. I can't even touch that stuff. It'd be a bit like if I had a similar vision and there was a dirty great Brussels sprout sitting there, right? And God telling me to eat that. Surely not, Lord. As a twin, that was one of the few things I was very happy for my twin brother to have more than me. But the level of horrified is different for Peter, because it goes to the heart of who he is as a Jew. But God actually rebukes him. And he does this three times. The voice spoke from heaven, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." And so it's a vision about food given three times in all just to make the point. And the point that it makes gets to the heart of what needs to change in Peter's heart. He must have contact with Gentiles. The unfolding story demonstrates this because God is offering his greatest gift to everyone, including Gentiles. Anyone can now be clean in God's sight. And so everyone can now be acceptable in the sight of God's people. That's the way you've got to treat them. The old way has gone. And so God matches up Peter's vision with the vision of this Gentile Cornelius, making it so that Peter would come and stay with him. And when Peter enters the household of Cornelius, he tells him what God had revealed to him. And then Cornelius shares what God had revealed to him. And then look at what Peter says. It's there in chapter 10, verse 34. Here's the clunking moment landing on Peter. Peter began to speak, "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right." And what is right? Well, read on. "You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all." What is right is to believe the message about Jesus. The word of God about Jesus. Put your trust in Jesus, and you will be saved. As verse 14 of chapter 11 puts it, he'll bring you, this Peter will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. What a message. And what a gift. And so God's servants, his people, not just Peter now, but his people, all of his people, the church that he's building, they need this vision, don't they? We need this same vision for the sake of everyone else, because this is the most important thing. And if people don't know about it, how will they know about it? In this life, everyone's trying to have fun, trying to enjoy and experience as much as they can, and so on. Working hard, pursuing different things. But Jesus said, what good is it to gain the whole world? What good is it to get all of that stuff that you're pursuing and yet forfeit your soul? What good is that? To do everything, to have the most fun or the most pleasure or the most power or whatever else. What good to have all of that, but you're lost for eternity. Now, cadets are famous for having fun. Nothing has diminished that expectation in any of us this morning. It's great to see. But what good is all of that if your soul isn't safe? What good is it? And that's why cadets, like our other ministry programs, have a commitment to this. Everyone needs God's greatest gift, vision. That's why. And God's people need it first for the sake of everyone else. And so let me just finish off with thinking about receiving and giving. Receiving and giving. How brilliant that God doesn't show favoritism. That is good news, isn't it, for everyone? That is good news. For you and for me and for Kingborough and for the world. We don't deserve it at all. Even Cornelius, who was well known for being a good bloke, we read that, he didn't get this because he deserved it. He believed the message about Jesus, and in so doing received the Holy Spirit along with his household. They believed the message. Receive this gift, it is especially for you. Restored relationship with God. Forgiveness. A fresh start. Transformation. Change is possible. Deeper peace than you could have ever imagined was possible in this world. And a glorious hope. Not just for a few years, but forever. Don't forfeit your soul for the bits and pieces that this world offers that calls purpose and fulfillment. Don't forfeit your soul for those. God offers you his greatest gift, and he offers it to everyone. And those of us who've already received this gift, it really is the gift that keeps on giving, isn't it? Or it should be. As I remember my twin version, there he is up again, whichever one is me and him. As I remember my twin version of the favoritism, the missing out on something meter, I recognize that this gift I have received actually upgraded the sensitivity of that meter to extreme urgency. When I understand that anyone might be missing out on God's greatest gift, at least that's how it should work. Extreme urgency. That's the vision we have received this gift need, and that is what Peter got. And that's why he could say, who am I to stand in the way of God? I was standing in the way of God. I was stopping this gift going out, but no longer. Because if God offers his greatest gift to everyone, who are we not going to offer it to? Let's pray. Father, thank you for this moment, sharing this moment with us. Thank you for seeing to it that it's recorded for our benefit. Please, make it of benefit to us. right now that we have spent time thinking about what you have said, thinking about what you have done, thinking about this gift and whether or not we have it, and thinking about if we've got it, how we're giving it. We need this vision. We thank you that you have made it clear to us. You offer your greatest gift to everyone. Help us to make it clear to everyone. Lord, if you've stirred us up, please help us to take the next step. Talk it through, share, find further information. Maybe if this is new to us, help us to seek answers, to ask those questions. Don't let it get snatched away. Please, may none of us here forfeit our souls for something less, far, far less than what you offer. I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.